This call is being recorded.
This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Tonight, as we go into your word, I ask you to help us to see who and what we need to be so that we can bring glory and honor to your name, that we can lift you up in a way that's pleasing to you, so that we will not be the kind of people that will take your blessings and act as if the blessings that you bestowed upon us, we deserve them. We deserve much worse than you ever give us, but we need you. Help us, guide us, strengthen us for your sake, in the name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah. Amen. Amen, and even so, amen. Tonight is a night where people celebrate a day that they call Thanksgiving Day. And then that day, get together with some of our families and we eat and we do certain things like that. And those things are nice. It's nice to be able to get with our people. And I'm not even talking about whether it's a biblical holiday or not. It's always a good thing to give thanks. It's always a good thing to give and show honor to the God of heaven. But what I want to talk about right now is in the Psalms that we've been working with. In the Psalms that we've been going through, we took a little break, and we have one more break after tonight that we're going to be talking about God's magnificent, Yahweh's magnificent grace. And what I want to show right now is a little taste of what we're going to be getting in Psalms 92. And in Psalms 92, we're going to be talking about, and we're going to go into showing why it's important to give God thanks. I said, why? And I'm going to show it from the vantage point in giving God thanks, or giving God thanks, not thanks. Giving God thanks is the very thing that shows itself by your service. Your service to God shows him thanks. Let's go to Psalms 92 and just look at the first couple of verses. Psalm 92, a title. A psalm or a song for the Sabbath day. It is a good thing to give thanks unto Yahweh and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High. The Bible says it's a good thing. Now, what good is something that is excellent. What good is something that is right. What good is the very thing that an individual should be doing in order to reflect who God is and what God is. And the Bible says it's a good thing to give thanks to Yahweh and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. That's El Elyon. That is what we'll be going through in Psalm 92. But I want to go back to the information that was given before this psalm was ever written. If you will, go with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 15. I want to read a scripture to you, and I'm going to let you see why our title, Serving God, is the most appropriate way to give God thanks. Joshua 24:15 says, and if it seems evil unto you to serve Yahweh the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. In order for an individual to understand this passage so that we can break it down and show that service to God is the most appropriate way to give him thanks. And the reason that I have to say that is because sometimes people think singing is the only way that you praise God. Some people think that going to church is the only way to praise God. But I will submit to you that a person's praise, their fasting, can become an abomination before God. A person can go through the motion and not be serving the Lord God who is blessed forever. According to what Joshua says here, is based upon the 23rd chapter and the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua. Listen to what had taken place then. Joshua was saying, I'm getting old now. I've become stricken in years. It's come time for me to die. Now, in as far as you all are concerned, you all weren't there with the first group like I was. You were children. You were not held responsible for the things that your fathers did that were outside of God's will. But listen to this. We came across the Jordan. We came into the land of promise. God allowed us to go in and take the land, drive out the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Girgashites, the Perizzites, and the other ones that are called Amorites. And he gave us lands that we didn't have. He gave us houses that we didn't build. But I need you to know that in the beginning, our father Abraham, he served idol gods. He'll mention Terah and the car, as well as Abraham. They served idol gods. They served demon gods. And they had idols that were on the other side when they came from Mesopotamia. Then he also said that you all served other gods when you were in Egypt. Gods that you weren't supposed to be serving. But God brought you out and gave you this land. And he's allowed one of you to have the ability to chase 1,000. He's allowed you all to do all of these good things. He said, but listen to the but. Once you get the but, you really want to pay attention to what comes afterwards. But I got to talk to you like Moses did in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, for those that are not familiar with the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy is actually Moses giving these people a rehearsal of what God has done, giving them warnings about what God will do if they turn their back on him, and if they don't turn their back, what they will accomplish for him. Well, I would submit to you that Joshua 23 and 24 is Joshua's version of Deuteronomy, telling the people that come out with him. So what ended up happening is that Joshua went on and died, and the elders that lived with him, they maintained. But right before he died, Joshua makes this statement that I read. If it seems evil, he's already given the background that I didn't read, but I told you where it was. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, if it seems displeasurable to you, if it seems outrageous to you, if it seems legalistic to you to serve the Lord, Joshua said, you choose this day whom you will serve. Not an option of whether you're going to serve somebody. He said, but if it seems evil, if it seems displeasing to you to serve Yahweh, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, the ones that were in Egypt, or the gods of Nahor, Terah, and Abram that was in Mesopotamia on the other side of the river of the flood, or these gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will bow down and we will be servants. We're not going to be on equal level. We're not on an equal plane. We will serve the Lord. Now, one of the problems that people have when they read the Bible, they'll say that God saved the people out of the land of Egypt. And then he took them to the promised land. But that's not the whole story. What the whole story is this. He took them out of Egypt, serving Pharaoh, serving those gods, so they could bow down and serve him. Let me say it in another voice. He took them out of Egypt. He took them from being under Pharaoh's god, Pharaoh being one of the chief gods, the son of Ra, Pharaoh. He took them out of Egypt to bring them out so that they would serve him. And Joshua said, if it's displeasing to you, to serve the one that redeemed you, if it's displeasing to you, to serve the one that kept them from beating you on the back, taking your babies, drowning them in the river, taking your women and doing whatever they wanted to do to them, making you make straw with that brick, build up their building, build up their wealth. Listen to me, because it should sound really familiar to people in America that share my skin color. You building up their kingdom. You building up Ramses. You're building up everything of monumental importance to them, and they get the credit for it. If it seems evil for you to serve God now, then you tell me who you want to serve. The reason why he's asking you this is because you don't get to serve him the way you want to. This is why Joshua is saying these things. Let me show you what he's saying here. Let's go back and look at their history. If you don't look at their history, you don't really have a clue what's going on in this book. You don't even have a clue of what Joshua is talking about. You have no idea how egregious it is for Joshua to have to say this, but Joshua knew these people. That's the sad thing is when somebody know who you are so much so that they have to spell it out like that. Listen to how God talked. Look in your Bible in Exodus chapter 4. Give me a chance to get there. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. We've talked about the gods that were on the other side of the river or the flood. We've talked about Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, and all of those, his ancestors, they served in Mesopotamia. They served different gods, not the God of the Bible. And in Egypt, they served different gods. But listen to what God told Moses to tell the people. The Bible says in the fourth chapter of Exodus, I'll start at 21 to make it easy for you. And Yahweh, the Lord, said to Moses, when you go to return to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh that I have put in your hand, turning the rod into a serpent, putting your hand in your bosom and pulling it out white, pulling it out leprous. And it says, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart. He shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith Yahweh. And I want you all to start hearing this. I'm not just reading you something in some kind of book that's literature. This is thus saith the Lord. This is what Yahweh has said. And it might not mean nothing to you now, but the day will come you will buckle your knees, and at the name of his son, you will bow, your tongue will confess, and everybody is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He says, you tell him, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son. May not mean anything to anybody else. Israel is my son, my firstborn. Israel, the whole nation, not just one person, it's my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, I say to you, Pharaoh, let my son go that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. You want to see what it's like? You want to see what it's like to have your son subjugated and being in death, to be in bondage to somebody? I will bind your son in the shell if you don't let my son go. So he says, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Do you understand? He's my strength. But notice this is key. One day I was talking to my wife and she brought this up to me, and it was there all the time, but she brought it up. Notice what it says. Let my son go that he may serve me. I'm not just making him free. I'm not just letting him go to go. He's got a job. When Joshua say, look, if it's evil, displeasing to you to serve the Lord, choose. That's the only reason you were set free. You were set free to serve him and to be a part of his royal family and to establish his kingdom on the world in the earth like he wanted it done. Bless his everlasting name. Listen to it being repeated in Exodus chapter 7, verse 16. This is God telling Moses again, and thou shalt say unto him, Yahweh, God of the Hebrews, have sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go that they may serve me. You see where it said, Israel is my son? Let him go that he may serve me, showing you now that the whole nation is called Israel. Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto, you wouldn't hear. Now, Josh was talking to a group of people that don't have Pharaoh over them. Will you hear? One more, just for free. Exodus 10 and 3. And this is repeated throughout the book of Exodus. But in Exodus chapter 10, verse 3, and Moses and Aaron came unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith Yahweh, God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Why were they freed? Why were they taken from bondage? Why were they redeemed? Why did God send the plagues on the Egyptians? Why did God kill Pharaoh's firstborn? It's because when you belong to me, you are to serve me. And in order to show God proper thanks, to show God the thanksgiving that he deserves, you should be serving him. You should be making your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's just your reasonable service. You're going to serve somebody. Well, you may not take me as knowing what I'm talking about, but I can tell you what your New Testament tell you. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 6:16. He says, know ye not to whom you yield yourselves servants? That word servants here, that's just not like you going and serving somebody at dinner. The word here is a doulos. That means bond servant. Know ye not to whom you yield yourselves servants, yourself, your hand, your feet, your mind. His servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. You are going to serve. Paul says, now whichever one you choose has a consequence. You can be servants to obedience unto righteousness or sin unto death. They were under sin unto death in Egypt. Read the history. God is bringing them to obedience to righteousness to establish them to be the head and the tail over the nations. Notice what he says in verse 17. He said, but God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. You have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching that was delivered unto you. Some people forget, or they don't know that doctrine is teaching. Remember, we talked on Sabbath, on Saturday. The grace of God has appeared to all men. It teaches us. It teaches us. It's a doctrine. It teaches us to deny ungodliness, godliness, and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. But if you don't understand the strength of know you not to who, what servants or whom you yield yourself service to obey his service you are, let Jesus explain in Matthew chapter 6:24. Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. I got to get you out of Egypt to serve me. You can't serve sin unto death and be servants of obedience to righteousness. You can't serve God and call yourself a child of God and you're living any way you want to. When God saved you, he redeemed you. By redeeming you, you belong to him. You are bought with a price, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Verse 20, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Read it sometime, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. So he says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other. Else you cannot hold to the one. Else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or wealth. Here's the point. I took you out of Egypt. I delivered you from the bondage of Pharaoh. I delivered you from the tyranny of that culture. And I brought you to myself to serve me so that I could make a culture where you would understand me. where you would love me, where you would see that everything that I have for you is in goodness and righteousness, and that I could make you a people that would be able to be what I told Abraham his seed would be, a blessing to all the families of the earth. Now, when Joshua says, look, choose you this day whom you will serve. It can either be the gods on the other side of the flood. It can be the gods that Abraham served. It can be the gods of your culture. But what it's going to boil down to is God versus everything else. Are you going to serve him? That's what redemption is for. When people talk about they get saved today, saved to what? Saved so you can go to heaven? That's not what salvation is about. Don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Out of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created unto Christ, unto good works. Isn't that what it says? Isn't that what it says in your Bible? I thought it said it in your Bible. I know it says it in mine. Listen to what it says. The same Jesus, when Luke gives his account of it, not being an eyewitness, but taking full account and being told the information what was taught. Luke 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Here in this case, the word is like a household servant. See, when you have a kingdom, you have what is in the Greek term, you have what is called an oikoumene. The oikoumene sometimes is translated as world, but that's the domination that Rome has. And here you have no servant when you have the oiketes. This is a household servant. So we're in the family of God. Israel is my son, my firstborn. Why do you think we're still called the children of God? We're called sons by adoption. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The point being made, if you don't serve God, you hate God. If you don't serve God, you hate God. If no servant can serve two masters, and Romans 6 and 16 says, know ye not to whom you yield your members, servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. If I serve sin unto death, then I hate obedience unto righteousness. Jesus says, John 14, 24, if a man or he that hates me not keeps not my sayings. If you serve in sin and ungodliness, if you're still serving like the people did Pharaoh, if you're still serving like the other gods of the flood, if you're still serving wealth, if you're still serving hedonism, you hate God. Joshua asked the question, and the question is apropos for a day that people say it's Thanksgiving. Do you really want to serve him? Do you really want to give him thanks? Or do you just want to talk? Listen to how Jesus did it himself in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, when he was being tested. And Satan wanted to get him to, I can show you a shortcut. You ain't got to do all this stuff God tell you to do to serve him. You know what? I'll give you the kingdom. You won't even have to fight for it. And so Satan tells him, look at that 8 verse. It's a beautiful thing to see. The Bible says in Satan taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdom of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Do you think that might have been going through Jesus' mind when Jesus asked a man, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is a man profiteth if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What shall he give in exchange? Wasn't he tested with that? Maybe a little pleasure in the bedroom? Maybe a little extra money and nobody sees you take it? Maybe somebody you can bust upside the head for what they've done to you? Maybe somebody you can just cuss out and get it all out of your system? Maybe just be what they call an atheist and don't serve God and go to heaven anyway. Or maybe just be what they call annihilated and don't have to worry about no final judgment. who are you giving this change? Well, look at what he's offering him. And don't think Satan won't pay the price. And the devil takes him to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory or the fame of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Him only shall you serve. Go back to Joshua. The real issue is who you serve. If it seems evil, if it's displeasurable to you to serve the Lord, choose. You got a multiplicity of people in this world. You mention something about God, they do like this. You start talking about God. I don't talk religion and politics. You always talk religion. The reason you don't want to talk religion is you don't want to talk about morality. You don't want to talk about what's right and wrong. But the moment that you will criticize somebody, the moment you say that pedophilia is wrong, the moment you say stealing is wrong, you are talking from a faith base, whether you realize it's in God or in some other kind of standard, you are talking something that you believe that you want to impose on somebody as an ought, that how they should live and conduct their life under the force of penalty if they go against it. Who you serving? You want to just feel that you're just good on your own? You have people in this world, you mention God, and they get bent out of shape. They don't want to hear it. Why? Because you've been taught to privatize your religion. You've been taught, keep it to yourself. You've been told, don't say it on the job. You've been told, don't say it if you play sports. You've been told when we go around, don't say it. You're going to mess up my buzz. You know, I go to church and get a buzz. I don't want you to get a buzz when I preach the word of God. I want you to hear what thus saith the Lord. If you're doing it, keep doing it and teach others. And if you're not, let your mind be humbled under the mighty word of God. It's not about a buzz. You want a buzz, go get you something to drink. Go find you, catch you a bee in a jar, stick your finger in there, get you a buzz. You can actually get the whole stinger inside of you if you're stupid like that. I don't get a buzz when I go to church. I want to go to feel good. He said, serve me. When we're talking about what we want, a man-centered religion, please hear me, is always about what I can get, what will please me. A God-centered religion is, what does God want? I'm serving him. He's over me. That's why you can read in your Bible, Matthew chapter 11, 27 and 28, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You're enslaved to something. You are being bound down by something. Take my yoke. You know what the yoke is for? The yoke is to make the ox serve in the appropriate way, in the appropriate path, in the appropriate field, at the appropriate time, not wasting any of its efforts on the other side. And therefore, the scripture says, you do not muzzle the ox that tread out the corn. The ox deserves to be able to eat when he's doing the work. And Paul said, he's not just saying that for oxen. He's saying it for the men of God. But he used the natural to show you something, is that the yoke and the ox are doing the work. And if Jesus tells us to take a yoke and we don't want to serve, then who are we going to serve? We will be serving. We will be serving. You know, in the book of Malachi, the Bible said those that spoke of him often, God wrote a book of remembrance for them. But what about us today? We won't talk about him. So let's look back at our text before we close out. I want you to feel it. I want you to taste it. Because if you feel it and you taste it, maybe, just maybe, the thanks that we will give God will be the kind of thanks that he need, just in case too, if someone say, I wish you would have told me what it was in Malachi. It's Malachi 3 and 16. Then they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. But if it's grievous to you to serve the Lord, you're not going to do that. You'll talk about God flippantly, and this man upstairs, my good, but that's not him. That's not him. Because God loves those that tremble at his word. He's not interested in you. Like, oh, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. And the Lord going to have to forgive me because I'm getting ready to go do this. I'm getting ready to go get my whatever it is on. You know how people do that? And they get the hand up flapping like that. They're going to get their whatever on. You better go get what you call your worship on by serving him. Because that's the only worship that's truly accepted by him. Bless his everlasting name. Joshua, again, he's saying, as he's getting ready to die, like Moses gave the book of Deuteronomy, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. You were freed to serve. If it's evil or displeasurable for you to do that, you choose whether the gods that your father served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land that you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake Yahweh, the Lord, and serve other gods. Oh, he already forbids it, and they know it, because they were there in Exodus. Well, they weren't. Their parents were there in Exodus chapter 20, but they were there in Deuteronomy chapter 5 when Moses gave them the second giving of the law. Verse 17, for Yahweh our God, he it is that brought us, listen to this, listen to thanks. For Yahweh our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt. Thanks. From the house of bondage, we were servants, and which did those great signs in our sight, made the heavens open and showed out on those gods and those people, preserved us in the way in which we went 40 years. We didn't have to change shoes, and our clothes didn't tear up, and he fed us with manna from heaven. We owe him thanks. Joshua, you ain't said too much to tell us to serve God. That's the true way we show him thanksgiving. And then it says, and among all the people through whom we passed, we had signs he preserved in all the way we went, in all those nations when we passed, and Yahweh drave them out from before all the people, even the Amorites, which dwell in the land. Therefore, we will serve Yahweh. He is our God. They have just said he deserves it. This is not something you've given him he does not deserve. Listen to what Joshua says. This is important. It's very important. Let me change my voice. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve Yahweh. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve Yahweh. Wonder what that felt like. Let him give his explanation. God forbid that we should not serve him. Joshua says, you cannot serve Yahweh, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Joshua said, you can't serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's separate from anything else. He's separate from anything else. He's holy. He's jealous. He doesn't accept you trying to tell him how it is to be. He's jealous. Let me tell you what else he says. He will not forgive your trespasses and sins, and yet he saved you and redeemed you. Listen to Joshua, verse 20. If you forsake Yahweh and serve strange gods, then will he turn and do you hurt. Is this the kind of gospel that you used to? I don't really care. When it comes down to teaching, no compromise. The word of God is saying here, if you turn, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he has done you good. What you don't understand is he's holy. And your job is to present your body holy, a living sacrifice. Someone might say, that's not what he said back then. Then what does it mean when he tells you he's holy? What does it mean to serve him?
You're not serving them in just your mind. Believe that partner. They had to go out and fight and fight and raise their children and teach their children and stay separate from the world and their ungodliness. You need to start reading the Bible like your life depends on it, because it does. Well, he said, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. He's holy. You're turning to you hurt. And listen to what verse 22. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, nay, but we will serve the Lord. What is that? Look at, read it in your Bible. Nay, but we will serve the Lord. Serving is not doing what you want to do. Serving is doing what he wants you to do. And if your mind ever gets to the place that you want to do what he wants you to do, then you're doing what you want to do, but it's because it's what he wants you to do. In other words, when you delight yourself also in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. You will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You will bring forth your fruit in your season. Irrespective, according to Luke chapter 17, you still are an unprofitable servant. You ain't made God no better. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself. You have chosen you, Yahweh, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, put away. Look at this. Now, therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you. Why do you think he said you can't serve the Lord? You all been picking up stuff as you go, like a little child picking up stuff off the floor, putting it in their mouth, don't need to be in their mouth, getting a thrash and sores and all of that. Walking around here with disease in your mouth, bowels loose, eating stuff you have nothing, you eating stuff in your stomach, all upset, breaking out. You said God is holy. You don't put everything in your mouth. You don't take every kind of doctrine. You don't let everybody call themselves teaching you the word of God, and you don't even look to see if what they're telling you is true. Don't be stupid. I like to say don't be stupid, but when we get into that next psalm, you're going to see it start talking about somebody that's brutish, which is the same thing as stupid. I know what the Bible says and stuff like this. So he says, now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto Yahweh. And the people said unto Joshua, listen to this, Yahweh our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. The same kind of picture, Andrina. The same kind of picture, that we will listen, we will put his yoke upon us, and we'll learn his ways. Then it says, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these books. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up under an oak, which was by the sanctuary of Yahweh. Now, I want you to catch this. Don't let this slip you by. And Joshua said unto the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it has heard all the words which Yahweh, which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. I want you to understand, the earth pays attention. You can't read Isaiah chapter 1 and hear Moses say, I call heaven and earth against you this day to witness, because heaven and earth were standing when God gave you the commandment, and you said, all that the Lord has said, will we do, and be obedient. So Joshua died at 110. And the people, according to Judges chapter 1, you get to chapter 2, the Bible says, another generation rose up that did not know the Lord. They had turned away from God that quickly. They turned away from God. What would Joshua say about our generation? What would Joshua say? Would he say we serve the Lord? Or would he say we love church? Would he say we serve the Lord, or we serve the teachings of Arminianism, Almoraldianism, Calvinism, Russellism, Jehovah's Witness, or what's this guy named William Miller, Millerite, the teaching of the Millerite, Seventh-day Adventist, Mary Baker Eddy, or just what we call non-denominational denomination? Who do we serve?
if God's word override any denomination, you should go with God's word and say, we'll serve the Lord. We'll serve the Lord. If you really want to be a servant of the Lord, I'm going to end with this verse. I wasn't going to give it to you, but I think I should. I think it's nice. Romans 2:28. If you really want to serve the Lord and you really want to show that you are what he wants you to be, listen to what he says right here in Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew. That word would be Yehuda or a Judah. It would mean praise. What we talk about, praise and worship. He is not a praise or Yehuda, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, to show that you've been cut on your flesh, that you're a Jew. He says, but, that magnificent word is, but. Contrarywise, he is a Jew, he is a praise, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. Serving God is your way of showing him thankfulness. Serving God is your way of praising God. If you're not serving God and you're singing and you're clapping your hand and you move to the side like this, like they do, and sometimes they get in church, they get doing like this, you know, in church, they get like they're at the club, or some of them doing like this, or, you know, whatever it is that they're doing in church, that don't mean you're praising God. Because many of you all were doing that last night at the club. Some of you be at work and you're tired and the music come on and go, da, 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 da. You know? Praising God is serving him. Praising God is serving him. Serving him is the way you show him thankfulness. And on this day that they call Thanksgiving, this should not be the only day that you show thanks. Because if you're serving God, and if what I said is true, serving God is giving him thanks, then every day is a Thanksgiving day to our God. Think about it and do something about it. It's not optional. It's not optional. If you think it's optional, it's only optional if you're willing to take the consequence that no one would want. When the Bible says eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, or eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man the good things that God has prepared for those that love him, but he has shown it to us through his word, or that he has made it known. Well, I want you to understand this. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of man how worse and how bad the judgment is going to be on those that wouldn't serve the God of heaven that freed them and gave them opportunity and gave his son, and his son was beaten, and you determined it wasn't important to you. It was more important for you to have friends that you grew up with and y'all love the same, and that you can get in contact with each other and enjoy each other, and yet God's word won't be obeyed and served. He's worthy of all thanks from us. And thankfulness in biblical term is shown by us serving. I want to end with that, and we'll open our class for discussion. If there's any discussion to be had for tonight. Father of mercy, we find it displeasurable to serve you sometimes. Yes, we do. We don't want to admit it. Sometimes we just want to have fun. Sometimes we don't want to think about it. Sometimes we play the fool. You bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. You weigh our worship. Is our worship full of singing and wonderful songs, and yet our lives are not bowing down to your will? Father, you know when we find it displeasurable to even talk about you. And I ask you to have mercy on us and incline our hearts toward you. You freed the children of Israel to serve you. And that's the picture that you free us from bondage to serve you. Father, make us servants. Help us to be conscientious servants. For in that way, not only do we serve you, but we show you the thankfulness that is due your name. And we'll be able to join in that heavenly host to say you are worthy, for you have redeemed us from all kindreds and all nations and all tongues. Father, you are so worthy. Please forgive us for our short-sightedness in honoring man more than we honor you. Amen. Amen, and even so, amen. We now open our class for discussion. Maybe some rebuttal or whatever, or somebody may want to add something to what we've talked about. Class is open for discussion now. Anyone?
I just thought it was good. And we had to get hello. Am I still there?
Yes, I just turned up the volume so that I could hear you better. You said you liked it, and what were your thoughts, please?
Yeah, I was looking at the first verse. It is good to give thanks unto the Lord and sing praise unto thy name. But I think it was good, and I'll say necessary. If we look at the modern day church, you know, modern doesn't always mean something is good, nor does postmodern. As a matter of fact, if we look at it, when we think of progression, historically, it's actually worse. You know, technology doesn't mean that things are the best, because we seem to just take things that should be for our benefit and mess them up. But to take that verse and then go back and look at how the scripture has defined what true worship is, and being bought with a price, and being bond servant or what have you, and going all the way back to, I like how you brought back how Ann said, you know, look at this verse. There's really something there. You know, with the people leaving a place of bondage, you're leaving a type of servitude to go to that right kind of servitude. You know, where you will be cared for, where you will have instruction, where you will not be mistreated, where you will actually be taught. You know, there's some people who have taken in children to get money and will not really care for those children, even in our what we call modern times, and will take that money and do whatever they want to, and those children will still lack, and they're supposed to be loved, but that's not the kind of God that we serve. So to realize that there's a responsibility there, and that it's a reasonable service. You know, it's a reasonable service that if I say something to you, even if you don't understand it, you understand that it's for your good based on how I've talked to you, raised you up. And I think you could have went to, like, I don't know, was it in Ezekiel? You know, I don't remember if it's the 16th chapter or whatever chapter it was. But
Andrea said Ezekiel 16.
Huh?
You talking about where he raised up that little girl?
Yeah. It's good. The problem is that God is so good to us that he gives us ability to think, and really to think about how good he is to us, but we begin to think that I can do things on my own. It's really interesting when he said, when you get over there, don't start thinking like you did that on your own. It is so amazing that children do that same thing, but we adults are like little children in big people's body with more thoughts, and we could be guilty of the same thing. So I thought it was good, because it's really unfortunate that the many places of worship seem to only want to sing, and singing is not bad. But like you said, you can do a lot of singing. You can lift your hands up. I think people think that we bash that. We don't bash that. We bash the ignorance. And that if you think that that's the whole of what worshiping God is, then you can be eternally lost, and people want to get upset anyway. So I thought it was good. It's a good reminder. You know, when I hear messages like this, I just remember, like, in Jeremiah. You read, like, in that, let's say, that first portion of Jeremiah, third or half or whatever, people doing all kind of religious stuff, going to the I guess that would that be the temple, and saying, raising their hands up and doing all that kind of, you know, the singing and the the religiosity, if that's a word, and thinking that they belong to God. We see that even when we're trying to look in, you know, when we're in Kings, people up there worshiping other things and thinking that they belong to God. We will change God if we die trying. But he said, I ain't going to change. I'm not going to change. And you might feel good. You'll feel good all the way to hell until you realize. And so it was a necessary thing. It ain't just about singing. Life ain't about singing all the time. It's about understanding where you are, you know. So I enjoyed the message, but I wish the world could hear it.
Well,
the secular people will even say they sing the blues because they know something going on. We don't know things going on. We think we can sing a song and then everything is changed. It ain't changed. Not just because you sing a song.
No. Anyway. I was thinking about, and I didn't call it out, Amos.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 5, verse 22.
Mm-hmm.
The prophet Amos says, though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them.
Yep.
Neither will I regard your peace offerings from your fat beast. Verse 23, listen to this one. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of your vials. In other words, you playing the harp. I don't want to hear your songs. I won't even hear the melody of your harps. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. In other words, lead the nations. Give people redress against the evil in this world by being what I want you to be, replicate me on the earth. And that's what kind of stuff that we really think, even if a person is the most wicked ever, if he can sing. I mean, I used to hear people talk about how anointed Whitney Houston was. And yeah. Whitney Houston is singing A Few Stolen Moments. It's all that we share. You've got your family. They need you there. But I try to resist being last on your list. No other man's going to do. I know you're married. But no other man's going to do. And I'm saving all my love. And she ain't talking about just love. She talking about, and that man said, woo, 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 Jeffrey Osborne, I'm saving all my woo, woo, woo for you. But because she could sing, and that she could. We call stuff anointed because we like it. Some things that we might call anointed, well, not, we already know that. That doesn't mean God called anointed. But there's some things that we might not think is anointed that God said, this is it. This is what I like right here. This is what I like. Because I really don't think we would think in Luke chapter 18, a man up in the church beating his chest. Lord, be merciful to me. Now, if that's not anointed, when you have the master of the universe, the redeemer of the world, the judge of all the earth, say, that man, listen to me, you all, because I'm telling you all, because some of you all like the other one, that man went home justified rather than the other. Sometimes what sounds good to us is an abomination to God. And we love the saints. Singing is fun. It's just really getting to the place that it's the one of the most wicked things you can do to people is tell them to serve God or to obey God. They will fight you. I don't know what tooth and nail mean. I wonder if that means bite and scratch. See, because I'm thinking nail, like when you hammer something, or like me use a nail gun, go pow pow. I think it's probably like tooth and nail, like they biting and scratching, but they'll fight you. You mentioned obeying God. You know how like some people, whenever somebody white don't like you and they'll call out racism, Just because somebody might not don't like you don't make them racist. They might not like you because, in the words of what Andrea said, you acting stank. Okay? Or you might be an evil person and you just happen to be black. It might not have nothing to do with you being black. Then again, it could just be that you're black. That's not racism. That's bigotry. They don't have power to stop your job and take your family's wealth just because they don't like you. But is it racism when somebody black don't like me? What am I gonna say then? Now, usually what they say is Uncle Tom, because they don't know what to talk. They don't know who Uncle Tom was versus Sambo. But no, we need to really learn that serving God is where it's at. It's where it's at. Look at how Jesus lived. Look at how the apostles live. I ain't going to tell you they never sung. I ain't going to never show you that they didn't do what we do as praise. But where was their emphasis? Their emphasis was on teaching God's word and getting people to come to the one who brings eternal salvation to those that obey him. That's what I'm talking about. Go ahead, Gary. I know you got something else good. I believe it in my spirit.
I just enjoyed. I mean, I just think it's sad because I do get to see from time to time those who have grown up with sometimes it's maybe a strong foundation, but I think most of the time it's a cursory foundation. And then I can see some wavering, or I can see where it's only been, you know, about what people call praise and worship. And I wish that, I was talking to somebody about 2 weeks ago, and I could see as I was saying some things, even in this person's eyes, it was just kind of like, I don't know. I said, I don't know what you believe, but, you know, and the person let me finish talking, but I was just like, it's kind of sad. It's really sad. People think they know.
It's amazing.
I'm trying to take away what people might have, but if we could build on it, that would just be nice. You know, it's like you've read a whole book and somebody's read, let's say the book has 25 chapters in it, and maybe they read the first chapter and scanned 4 of the pages and they think they know, but then I'm like, you know, I could tell what you know. You know, it's just kind of sad.
Do you remember sometime I say somebody have about 15 cent worth of Bible knowledge and trying to go buy a Porsche?
Mm-hmm.
That sounds like the same thing. Because I'm telling you, I wish I had the powers I do that I could, when people go to church with their big old Bibles and stuff, that I could make it light up on their head how much of it is read. If they read it all, it would say 66, 66, 66. But if they've only read about 3 pages worth, or let's say 50 scriptures, minor, you know, and so like how many it has, or 747,400 and something thousand words, and it's 30 words, 50. Because what ends up happening is, people think because they went to church, they know what God's word say. And it's not true. It's not even close to true. Is there anyone else? Go ahead, Ann. Is there anyone else? Well, I thank you all for joining us tonight. Especially
yes, sir. I said, yes, sir.
And for those that really want to give God his thanks and his thanksgiving, then serve him. I can't think of a better way to tell you to show him thanks. As a matter of fact, God really doesn't leave it open to us to have to guess, how do you show me thanks? Do what I tell you. That's it. That shows me you thank me. Grace and peace to you all. Good night.
All right, good night.